Let's pray together. Lord God, you are the cornerstone of everything, and Jesus, you're the cornerstone of our very lives. It's the reason we've gathered in this place on this day, is to be reminded that without you, we can do nothing, that we will struggle and we will fail unless our lives are built on you, the great foundation of everything that is good and right and true. But if we're honest, Lord Jesus, and the scripture points us to these things all the time, is that our lives have not lived up to what is good and right and true. We have failed and fallen and made mistakes and sometimes done things that have not just been mistakes, but have been quite intentional and deliberate. And we want to come and confess our sins, Lord. We want to acknowledge that you're a mighty God and your God is mighty to save. And we desperately need you to save us again. And so, Jesus, we come to quietly confess those sins to you now. And so, friends, would you do that just in the quietness of your hearts? Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has brought to the surface that you kind of have been reflecting on, just as you confess those sins, just confess them easily. And then as you do that, won't you sit just to be reminded of the grace of Jesus, that you can now rest sure in his forgiveness for your sins. And so confess, and then as you do that, just sit to remind you of his deep grace. One of the great lines in the Bible, Jesus, is that it tells us that you're forgetful about some things. And in particular, the Bible says that you will remember our sin no more. And so often we dredge up our pasts. We get reminded sometimes by others around us, but often just by ourselves. We remember all of the bad things we have done. And yes, the Bible paints this picture, Jesus, that when we confess our sins to you, as we have done now, that you wipe them away and you forget them. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a God who is great in mercy, who is slow to get angry and abounding in love and compassion. Thank you, Jesus, that you are tempted in every way, just like we get tempted. And so when we come to you with all of our struggles, you are able to truly understand what it is to be human. And so you feel our anguish and our frustration and our despondency at our sinfulness. And yet, Jesus, you offer us grace and mercy every day. You never get tired of doing it. And so your mercies are fresh every morning, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you have not left yourself without testimony. You've used the lives of other people around us to teach us about who you are and about your great love for us. And we want to be used by you to teach people exactly what has been taught to us. And so thank you that we have the scriptures that are passed down to us, that every man, woman, and child in this place can have a Bible in their lap and look at it and read the very words of God. And so as we do that this morning, Jesus, would you teach us and train us? Would you equip us to be the kind of people you want us to be? And so we come and humble ourselves before you and pray, Holy Spirit, would you transform our hearts and our minds by the renewal of our thinking? And that's one of the promises you give in Scripture, that you will do that. And so we ask that you would accomplish those purposes and plans now in our lives. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. God's people agreed and said, Amen. Won't you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, if we have any first-time visitors, we'd just like to extend you a special welcome. If you are a first-timer, could I ask you just to raise your hand and hold it there for a moment. One of our welcome teams would just like to give you a handout. So nice to have you with us. A couple over here, Garth. Any others, just keep it over there. If you could just fill that out and drop it in the offering when it comes around, or drop it at the door. I think the offering was done earlier, so that can come at the door, or give it to Diane at the info desk. It'll just help us keep contact with you and tell you a little bit about who we are. So we're going to be looking at a sermon series over the next, well, technically it's supposed to be the next 6 weeks, called Simple Faith. And really what we want to do is we want to deal with a long segment of scripture. Starts in Matthew 5, runs through to chapter 7. It's a single sermon that Jesus would have preached one afternoon. He draws his disciples to come and listen to him. And as happens with these things, there's a whole bunch of people who all want to learn from Jesus. They recognize that in Jesus there's something quite unique and quite special, and they find his teaching quite profound. And so they've drawn nearer. And whilst Jesus is teaching the disciples of the things of the kingdom, obviously people get to listen in on the story. And we decided 6 weeks, but there's so much meat here. There's so much good practical stuff in this particular passage of scripture that we may end up extending it. And what has been most helpful for people over the years is that the kind of faith that Jesus talks about here is not about big doctrines and big ideas that can be so confusing, but is a real clear, practical outworking of faith. Basically, if we believe in Jesus, if we consider him Lord and Savior and King, how do we live our lives today? And so Jesus has some really great, helpful, and practical information for us. And so we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Candice will be reading for us each of these verses. One line at a time could literally be a sermon in and of itself. It's going to be a slightly more teaching sermon today. If you look at Jesus and the way that he deals with people, sometimes it's like a real kind of a flourish that he ends it with, kind of like a "so there, bite that," you know, and walks off kind of story. And that's how some sermons end. This is a long section of Jesus just teaching. And so today's going to be a bit more teaching, and there's going to be no great flourish at the end or anything like that. I just want you to understand something of what it is to be part of God's kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing us. So listen to God's word as Candice reads for us.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
So we're not sure how long Jesus taught for this particular afternoon. I ran about 2,000 words for a half an hour sermon. Jesus probably spoke a little bit slower than me. I'm going to hazard a guess. But he probably spoke for much of the day. And what we have here are just some of the pertinent parts of that sermon. As it is on any given Sunday, Grant and I will preach. And you may forget 90-odd% of what we say, but there'll be one or two sentences that really will just grab your attention, and you'll focus on those the rest of the week. And so that's what happened. As the disciples listened to what Jesus was saying, there were things that just really resonated with them, and they would have written these things down and later talked about them. And so much of what Jesus said that day has actually been lost to history, and only those who were there at the moment would have heard it. But we get to hear these words from Jesus. And this particular section, these first 12 verses of Matthew 5, have been particularly helpful for a lot of people. They're just really kind of powerful passages, very simple to read. And yet, as I was doing study this week, just find myself finding more and more depth in them as I worked through them. So the section is called the Beatitudes. You may have heard it called that. It may even be in your Bible, have a little title up top saying the Beatitudes. And it comes from the Latin. The early church was using Latin as its major religious language. And it literally just means the blessings. And I don't know why you hear it at worship, but it would seem to me as I look around the world, and I look at the world religions, and I look at Christianity in all its different shapes and forms, and in all the different places people meet to seek God's face, that is what we want to do. We want to be blessed by God. And I guess part of what you hope for as you arrive at worship, that somehow the person up front explaining these things to you would kind of say, "Man, if you want to be blessed by God, this is the space you need to be in. This is where you need to connect with God, where he's going to meet with you, and where you will be blessed of him." And that's exactly what Jesus does in this section. He's kind of saying to us that these are the kinds of people who will find God's blessings. And if I can sum up all of these little 12 verses, and we're going to go through them in a moment, but if I can sum them up, Jesus is saying there is blessing to be found when we live life like Jesus did. And I'll get around to this right at the end again as I draw it together to close, that really all of these verses reflect something of the beauty of who Jesus is. And what Jesus seems to be saying is, he draws these guys close, and he says, you guys want to be blessed of God. And if you want to be blessed, here's how to do it. And how to do it is to begin to live a life like I live. Begin to learn the rhythms of life that I have. Begin to buy into the values of who I am and how I do things. And as you do that, you will find yourself in a place where God will bless you. One might say that Jesus didn't just come to save us and serve us, but he came to show us how to live life. Not just that he came to show us what it was to be perfect in every way, but he gives us the opportunity to try and respond to that, to try and begin to live something of Christ-likeness in the world. He doesn't leave us to do it on our own, but pours Holy Spirit into us. And then as we spend time with Jesus, he begins to mold and shape our character to reflect his. You know how this goes. You meet somebody and you date them, and at some point you start completing each other's sentences, and you suddenly find yourself liking a whole bunch of things that they like, but you never did, and that's kind of weird for you. And you begin to realize that when we spend time with Jesus, his very character and his nature, the very fabric of his being, begins to rub off on us. We begin to learn from him. That's why Jesus says a whole bunch of times, "Come, all who are weak and heavy laden, and learn from me. And this is really an invitation to learn what it is to be fully human, to be the kind of people that God designed us to be. Because you know how life works? This happens to me. I have a bunch of tools in my garage. My garage, for those that have seen it, is such a disaster zone. I normally can't find the tool I'm looking for, so I normally pick up the closest one that could possibly fill the job I need, and I use it. But at some point, I end up breaking it because I'm using it outside of the manufacturer's specifications. We all do this all the time, you know. You haven't got a screwdriver, so you use a butter knife because it pretty close. I mean, it's got a flat front end to it, hasn't it? And of course, then your wife sees this, and then there's lots of arguments, and that's another story. The point is, Jesus is saying, man, like, I made you. I molded you in your mother's womb. I knew all of the days of your life before one of them came to be, and I know that you are meant to be blessed of God, and I want to show you how to live that life. I want to explain to you what it is to live the life that God intended for you to live, because in that place, that's where you will find the blessings. So I don't know if you've noticed this is true. Stereotypes are quite helpful. They're not always true, but stereotypes are generally true, and they're generally true enough that they've been quite funny. So different nations of people get known for different things. So the Americans are known for being, this is very good. Same as the early service. Americans, this is what many people say, are quite loud. They're known for being loud. Scottish are known for, other than the crazy accent, for being quite stingy, I've heard. Somebody once said, the Scottish family, they said, no, Scots are known for stinginess, and you should have met my dad. It was at a funeral. I was like, okay. The Dutch, stubborn. Okay, I've heard the Dutch can be quite stubborn. The Germans, you know the great big book of German jokes? No, I haven't seen it either. The Germans are not really the most humorous people we've heard. The French love cooking. The Italians are great lovers. We're the rainbow nation. What is it that people say about Jesus' church? And I'm not sure it's always good things. And what Jesus is saying here is that you used to be in the world, and I've drawn you out of the world, and you're now part of my kingdom. And I want to show you what the values of this kingdom are like. What's the kind of flavor that shapes us? So that when people would speak of us, we should be like God's kingdom. There should be something of the beauty of the kingdom that rubs off on us. And I'm not sure it's always true of us. So Paul, the apostle, would write much later in Ephesians 2. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. Literally, we get adopted into God's family. And what Jesus is saying is, these are the family values. I'm the older brother. Watch me. Watch how I do things. Begin to learn from me, and you'll begin to take on something of the flavor of God's kingdom. And what we see in this passage are some beautiful things. And I'm just not sure that Jesus' church is always known for these things. In fact, much of the language that I hear, and I'm not sure it's always true, because as much as stereotypes are true for different nations, sometimes stereotypes can be presented to the church that aren't necessarily true of us. But for a lot of people, the stereotypical church person is self-righteous and arrogant, full of themselves and a know-it-all, judgmental, and uncompassionate. So a lot of people experience the church. And I think what Jesus is saying, man, we're family, guys, and you got to get this, because this is where the blessing of God lies, when you begin to reflect to the world something of the beauty of my kingdom. And so I want to run through all of these blessings and begin to unpack some of them for you. So the first one starts off with, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's not talking about people that are hard done by and people that feel down and depressed, although there can be a time of blessing even in that, because Jesus, as you watch his rhythm, seems to meet with people that are in low spaces, connects with them and affirms them and loves them and nurtures them back to wholeness. But really what Jesus is talking about here is not a poverty of spirit like a depression. He's talking about the language, if you look at the original kind of language that Jesus would have spoken, really means we come to God as spiritual beggars. Which is quite tough language for us. The kind of sense is that we come to God with empty buckets, and we realize that we can't do this on our own. If we're going to look inside to try and find all this goodness, we're going to struggle. And I know you get this, because I know you want to be better than you are. And it's a struggle for all of us. We long to be these beautiful people. We long to be kind and gentle and compassionate and merciful, and yet we struggle to do it. And so what Jesus is saying, one of the great values of the kingdom is people that get the kingdom realize that they have nothing that God needs from them. And so they arrive before God with empty buckets, and they say, here, fill this up. I have nothing without you, God. Just fill the emptiness in my life. Turn me into the kind of person that you want me to be. So Isaiah writes about it like this. It's God's language to Isaiah. And God says to Isaiah, I live in the high and holy place, but I also live with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And I will revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. I mean, we have books and books and books in the bookstores about self-helpism and how to be better and to look inside and find the goodness in your heart. And yet if I look inside of the goodness in my heart, there's not a lot of it. There's a lot more badness in my heart than there is goodness. And so what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom belongs to people. You want to be blessed, you realize that you stand before God with empty hands and you just say, I need, would you help? I have nothing. Give, please. And God is gracious and merciful, and he loves blessing his children. The second one Jesus says, and it ties in with the first, is about mourning. Now, often I've heard this passage preached when, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We use it often perhaps at a funeral. And there is great comfort that Jesus offers those who mourn, particularly those who are grieving for someone who has died in the faith, because we believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. That's what the creed teaches us. It's what Jesus taught over and over again. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about a grieving, not over the death of a loved one, but he's talking about a grieving that the world is not as it should be. A grieving that I am not as I should be. Blessed are those who see that the world is broken and painful. I think you sense this when you look at our nation at this time. There's a heartbrokenness in us as we see what has been done to this beautiful people and to this beautiful land and to all the promises of what 94 held for us. There is a deep sadness in us. And it's a grieving, not just that it's wrong in the country, but that it's wrong in me. A grieving that I'm not half the man that Jesus intended me to be. Number three, Jesus talks about meekness. It's a word that means gentle and humble. And so when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus, he describes himself in this way, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Same words. And you will find rest for your souls. Jesus' kingdom is never about power and self-promotion. It's about humility. And I struggle with this. You know, I don't know how it is for you and your jobs, but I'm sure that whatever you do as a job, you want to be the best you could possibly be. If you're an accountant, you want to be the best accountant. If you're a mother, you want to be the best mother. If you're a doctor, you want to be the best doctor. If you're a housekeeper, you want to be the best housekeeper. I want to be the best preacher I can possibly be. So what do? I go to Google. I listen to podcasts. I watch what other preachers are doing. And I watch some of these people, and they're charismatic people, and they speak so beautifully. And they never need notes because everything's in their mind, and they never say a word wrong, and it's all beautiful. But what I begin to find is I start feeling sort of uncomfortable because there's this promotion of self. And everybody goes, wow, listen to the preacher. Listen how good he is. And I realize that's not how God's kingdom works. God's kingdom is for the humble and the poor in spirit and those who grieve the darkness that lives in their own hearts and who are meek and humble and gentle in character. Why? Because that's what it is to be molded in the image of Jesus. That's what we see when we see Jesus. It's what drew the crowds to come to this place to listen to him preach. Not because he was a great orator. I mean, he must have been. I mean, you don't get to draw the crowds unless you can speak well. But they'd watched how he treated the downcast and the people that were untouchable, the unclean people. They were ritually unclean, and yet Jesus loved them. And that's kind of compelling. And so they come to listen to him. Number four, Jesus says, if you want to be blessed of God, the blessing is found for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We live in a culture that tells us to be hungry and thirsty for all sorts of things. And Jesus says the real things that you need to be thirsty for are the things of the kingdom. One of the authors I read this week wrote this, that these kind of people hunger and thirst, not only that they might be right with God, but that justice may be done everywhere. So when we've been looking at this country, I don't know how it has been for you, but part of me is just this mourning, this grieving, this country is not what it should be. But then I find myself like longing for water after a really hot hike up a mountain or something like that. I'm hungering and thirsting to see justice done in this nation. I long to see those who have done wrong, who have stolen, and who have pretended to be one thing and found out to be another. I just long for justice to be served in whatever shape or form it may be taken. I'm thirsty for that. And God says those kinds of people, they're the ones that will be blessed of God. Yesterday, more than 100 people gathered in this building to seek God's face. I know up in Bloemfontein, several million people evidently gathered to pray and to seek God's face. Why? Because we are hungry and we are thirsty for something that only God can provide. And we arrive there with empty buckets before him. And we're like, God, I need this personally, but man, this country needs this. And I long to see justice. Number five, Jesus speaks about blessed are the merciful. Now, it's easy to feel mercy for somebody. You turn on your TV, there's a million and one situations you can see on any news report where you need to kind of something responds in your heart, at least to feel merciful for these people. But Jesus doesn't say it's the mercy feelers that are blessed. It's the merciful. There's an activity part of this. And showing mercy is a costly thing. It's difficult. You get involved in messy lives. And oftentimes you will get taken advantage of. And people will lie to you and pretend to be all sorts of things that they're not. And you will find yourself wanting to withdraw mercy from people. I'm never going to help another person because the last five people I've helped just hasn't turned out well. This one lied. This one stole. This one I gave money to. He went and boozed it up instead of spending on food and his child like he promised me he would. I'm done. And Jesus says that's not how the kingdom works. Because it's not how God works towards us when we make mistakes again and again. And when we lie and make all sorts of false promises. Because we do this. We bargain with God all the time. Blessed are the merciful, those who are generous with time and money and care for those who are bruised and hurt. Because that is the very nature of the kingdom of God. That's where the blessing is found. Number six, Jesus talks about being pure in heart. This really speaks about a single-mindedness for God's kingdom. A few verses later in the same section of scripture, same sermon, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's basically saying, man, I know you're worried about clothes, and I know you're worried about jobs, and I know you're worried about your health, and those are good things to be worried about, but just seek first the kingdom. That's really what it is to be pure in heart, is to have a mind that is single-mindedly focused on the things of God's kingdom. Number seven, really apt for this nation, blessed are the peacemakers. We all want peace. Being a peacemaker is a lot more hard work than wanting peace. Again, there's some sort of activity about this. We live in a country at this point in time which is quite divided. And whether it's a real division or whether it's a division that those that are in charge of the media are kind of trying to project onto us for their own purposes, I'm uncertain about that. But it just seems at the moment that white people don't get black people and black people don't get white people. And at some point, we've got to find peace. You know, we thought it was all groovy in 94 and everybody was standing in these long lines to vote together. And here we are 20-odd years later and we're still fighting the battle. And I don't get that. And if we're going to be people of God's kingdom, it would seem that we've got to step out of our mold and actually begin to listen to each other's stories and try and see how we can bridge the gap. Because it's one thing to sit here and say, I wish this would end. And I think it's a good wish to have. But I think God would be saying to us, you need to make it happen. It's not going to happen on its own. Get out of your comfort zone. White people, black people. Find somebody from a different culture. Listen to their story. Find somebody who's in a different culture to you and say to them, why does it seem like you guys don't get us? Help us understand that. And why is it that we don't get you? And what is it that you wish we did get? And you would find how far that would go to making peace in this nation if we could just get each other and listen to each other. If we're going to be peacemakers, we need to be slow to speak and slow to get angry. And we need to be quick to listen. That's why God gave you one mouth, 2 ears. We need to listen to each other's stories. And it's hard work being a peacemaker. We thought it was all done in 94. We realized 20 years later, it's still here, man. This is a long haul deal. There's no quick fixes when it comes to making peace. No quick fixes. It can be painful and it can be awkward, but man, where people are trying to make peace, that's where the blessing of God lies. That's where it's at, Jesus says. And then Jesus says, number eight, he says that people that pursue all of these things, people that try and live by these kingdom values, people that kind of own the stuff and say, man, this is how God operates because this is who Jesus is. I saw him do this stuff. I saw this was his nature. This was his character. This is how he treated people. I'm going to do the same thing. Well, Jesus seems to be saying, if you're going to follow him and pursue these things, you're going to land up persecuted. He warns about this in a bunch of places in the Bible. Most clearly in John 15, verse 20, he says this, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And we live in a day and an age where persecution is growing. I don't know what it's going to look like in this country. There are some deep concerns with us as leaders about the hate speech bill that is being put into place. There are some deep questions about what Grant and I are going to be able to say from this pulpit over the next decade or two. The simple reality is that we say almost anything we want at this point in time and we're okay, but it's going to get to the point where we try and say something that is straight out of God's word and we will be able to be charged by that, no doubt. That will happen at some point. And it will happen to us as parents. We'll try and teach our kids, man, God's kingdom operates like this, not like that. And little Johnny goes to school and goes, my dad says you're wrong. And we're going to get into trouble for these things. Jesus seems to say that if you follow him and if you live like him, you're not always going to win friends. And you're going to be persecuted. And yet Jesus says that even in the midst of the persecution, there'll be blessings. Because it's a sure sign that you belong to him. I think I told the story a couple of weeks ago. One of my friends knows the Egyptian pastor of those 21 men who were murdered, if you recall that story of those men that were beheaded on the beach. He You ran into him at an airport on the way to a conference the other day, and he was, "Oh man, I'm just so sorry for your loss, and just the grief in your congregation must still be so raw, even after this time of grieving. It just kind of must be terrible, and how horrible it is to have lost these young men." And the pastor stopped him. He said, No, you don't get it. It is an honor for us to die with the name of Jesus on our lips. Do not feel sorry for us, but celebrate the resurrection. Now, how far is that not from what we would say? And in fact, all of these things that Jesus is saying are tough. They don't fit well. You see, we live in a world that says, look inside, because you're good inside, you're basically a good person, and you can sort this whole thing out. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom doesn't belong to people like that. It's people who pitch up with empty hands and go like, "Help, I can't do anything without you. I'm begging God, help me to be the kind of person you want to be." Jesus is saying the kingdom doesn't belong to people that look like they've got it all together, but people who grieve that they haven't. The world says you must hunger and thirst for more stuff. This is why magazines are such powerful things, why the internet is such a powerful medium. Because it works for me, it works for you. I know it does. I love tools. I look at tools, I'm like, I don't even need this thing, but that would be amazing to have in my garage. And then I lie in bed at night, hungering and thirsting for it. And Jesus is saying, no. Hunger and thirst is good. Just make sure it's for the right stuff. Do you hunger and thirst for justice? It's tough to be merciful. You're going to get your kindness abused. And the thought of persecution terrifies us all. And yet Jesus is saying, man, if you want the blessing of God, it's there. It's in those places. That's where you will find it. Why? Because that's how the kingdom of God operates. It's where I'm going to be, because that's who Jesus is. So what are the blessings that Jesus promises? Like, if you can somehow, by the work of the Spirit, get all this stuff right, you realize your spiritual poverty, and you grieve, and you hunger and thirst, and you're merciful, and you're a peacemaker, and you're pure in heart. What are the blessings that Jesus promises? Well, there are two ways to use the word, and we did the one this morning when we take a child, and we lay hands on them. I couldn't come up with an easier word than this. We consecrate them. A blessing is a consecration. It's saying to this person, you are special in the eyes of God. So one of the great lines in the midst of that little passage is Jesus says we will be called the sons and daughters of God. What good news is that not? What kind of intimacy does that not speak about? And we long for this in our day and age. People long to be connected to the one who made them. Jesus took the children at one point into his arms and blessed them and laid his hands on. This is what the Bible is teaching us. And when you're in God's kingdom, those things are true for you. And then the second way we talk about blessing, and this is probably the way most of us would talk about it, rather than this kind of sense of consecration, we talk about blessing like when we receive something. So you got a job interview and you pray like crazy, and a couple of days later they phone you up and they say you've got the job, and you go, man, I was so blessed I got the job. There's a kind of sense of we want God's favor. We want God to help us out. We want God to sort some things out in our lives. And no matter which way we use the word, I think every one of us wants to be blessed of God. We want to know that we're special to him. And I know that while you all look really great this morning, I know that the reality is a lot of our lives are marked by brokenness. And we want God's blessing in those places that are hurting. We want God's healing and God's restoration. So as you read the blessings, what's interesting, have a look if you've got your Bible still open in front of you. The first one, the poor in spirit, and the last one, those that are persecuted for faith, the promises there, the blessings, this is what it's about. It's about receiving these blessings. The blessings are present tense ones, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like God seems to be saying that if you can get to a point of poverty of spirit and realize you don't really have a lot to offer God and your bucket's empty and you're holding it out and saying, help me, it's at that point that you get everything of the kingdom. That's the entrance way into the kingdom. And it is so hard for a generation that has been taught to be self-confident. It is the most difficult thing imaginable for us to come to God and say, I have nothing to offer you. My bucket is empty here. Because what we want to do, we want to pitch up with God and go, look how good I am. Look how well I've been doing it, reading my Bible. And my prayer life's been really awesome. It's been great. And we kind of want to offer God all these good things. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom belongs to people who realize those things are worthless. And nothing you have of any value is anything outside of what God has given. Just come to God with empty hands, and he will fill your bucket. And it's those first ones and last ones. Those are the places. The entrance way into the kingdom is for those who are poor in spirit. And then for those who are persecuted, it is a reminder that even in the face of death, that even there the kingdom cannot be pulled away from you. Watch a little clip the other night of Braveheart. Remember him with half a blue face and on his horse in front of the men. You know, they can never take our freedom, he shouts. And I guess this is a reminder, man, it may get hard. It may get really difficult. It may become extremely difficult for us to follow Jesus in all sorts of ways. And you may get persecuted for it. It may just be some ugly words. It may be even worse than that. But the kingdom will never be taken away from you. But then all the other ones, all the other promises are not yet promises. You will be, you shall be. That's what Jesus says. So those who mourn for the way this country is, as we all do, I think, we just long to see it better. We hunger and thirst for justice to be played out. Well, there's going to be moments when you see it. There were some moments with the previous public protector, and she would come out of the report, and we'd be like, yeah, justice is getting there. And we get these glimpses where our thirst is just kind of slaked, but not quite enough. Yes, I've been in the mountains a couple of times, and you know you're really thirsty when there's this green slime-covered little thing of, it's not even running, but it's damp, and that's enough, and you sit and suck on a piece of moss. Well, that's in some sense what it's like. Man, Jesus, I long for justice, but I need more. I want more. You've given me just enough to stop me dying, but we need something big in this country. And what Jesus seems to be saying is we will only get glimpses of God's kingdom here and now. If you're going to show mercy to people, it's not always going to work its way out. There'll be one or two that do, and you will celebrate those, and it will be beautiful. But a lot of the time, it's not going to work out. In fact, it's going to end as a drama. And yet those in God's kingdom keep going back. And peacemaking is going to be hard work, and you won't always get it right. And yet it's there that the blessing is found. So let me close with the reminder that I said I'd give you just now. Jesus is saying, look at me. Because he was all of these things. Jesus was poor in spirit. Listen to what he says to his friend John. He says, John, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. So even Jesus, in his humanity, says, I need the Father. Otherwise, I don't get this thing right. And when it comes to mourning, listen to what Jesus tells his friend Matthew. Matthew records this, where Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're the city that kills the prophets and you stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You can just see the sense of grief in Jesus' heart. He feels it. Jesus is saying, these are the kingdom values. This is who I am. Come and learn what it is to be like me. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to know meekness? Look at Jesus. And then one of my favorite stories in the Bible, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus, if you remember, he arrives at worship one Sunday, and you had to offer a dove or something like that for worship. You could buy them a couple of Ks away from the temple. You could buy them for maybe $100 a dove, let's say. But he arrives at the temple, and they're extorting people, $400 a dove. You're kind of right there. I want to buy a dove for worship, $400. No, but I can buy them for $100 down the road. No, but these are special doves. And these are the only doves you're allowed in the temples. You can leave your dove outside, you buy another one. But that's extortion. And Jesus arrives the next day with a whip and overturns the tables. Why? Because he longs to see justice in this world. I long for him to do that in our nation. Whatever it would look like for Jesus to tip over the tables and come in with a whip and chase the bad guys away. Long for him to do that. Jesus is saying to these followers as they sat on this hillside with him, listening to him talk, he's telling him this is how to be blessed. And these are the blessings. But really what he's saying is, this is me, and your job is to learn to be like me. To just spend enough time with me that you begin to find my character rubbing off on you. And in that, you will find yourself truly blessed. Let's pray. Jesus, it's easy to look to the powerful people in this world, the people that seem to have it all together. It even happens in the church, Lord. We look to pastors because it seems like they've got their lives all waxed and everything is great. And yet I know if I look at my own life, and Grant and I share a lot of our lives together, we struggle, Jesus. We struggle to be merciful, and we struggle to be peacemakers. We struggle to be poor in spirit. And we look at the people in the world that are elevated up, and it's the people who are bright, and it's the people who have successful businesses, and it's the people who have a massive audience who want to listen to them. And we long for those kinds of things. And yet, Jesus, you seem to be saying here, there's a different way. The family of God operates by a different code. We have different values. And we're not going to self-promote. But we're going to be meek. And we haven't got it all together. And so we're going to come to God and we're going to beg. And we're not half the people we wish we were. And so we're going to mourn. Because there's evil that lives inside of us that we hate and we wish it was dead. And we hunger and thirsting for righteousness in us, but in the world around us, we don't have it right. And we know the world needs mercy, and it's going to be hard to do that. And when the world needs peacemakers, and that's going to be a tough job. And yet, Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to be molded and shaped into your image, as tough as it might be. And then the final lines, Jesus, I have to be honest, they scare me, because persecution is not something any one of us wants. And we long to see the ability that we have now to stand and publicly proclaim the reality of the resurrection of the dead without fear of persecution. But we know that that may not always be a reality. And particularly when we start expressing some of the things of your kingdom, it's going to make us very unpopular. Because there is truth and there is right and there is wrong. Your Bible is quite clear on that. And yet, Jesus, we pray that we will be like you and take whatever persecution would come our way, and we pray that you'd make us strong when it does. And so we pray that you'd send us out of this world to go and be these kinds of people. And I pray that as we do that, we would find the blessing of God resting on us, that we would know that we are your children and that the kingdom is ours and that nothing can take us out of that kingdom. And so send us, Jesus, out into the schools, into the universities, into our workplaces, into homes, wherever we would find ourselves this week. Lord Jesus, may we bring just a fragrance of God, not of self-righteousness and judgmentality and arrogance, but of humility and vulnerability. We want to pray for those, Lord, out of this congregation that have been sent to the ends of the earth. And I pray that as they do, they would bring the good news of your kingdom. We pray for those that are our friends from all nations in Germany and in Jordan working with Syrian refugees. We pray for Francois and Sunisa Milan in their work in Laos. We think of Gibson and Agnes Bunda as they work in planting churches up in Malawi. We pray for those who will be sent out of this church. Lord, we think of Liesel and Johan as they begin to plant a church in the next few weeks in the north of Durbanville. And we think of Neil and Julie, Lord, who long to be sent full-time to Biffles Refuge to serve there. We pray for our short-term teams, Lord, that are going to take the good news of the kingdom to those who are broken. So we pray for our teams that are prepping to go to Biffles Refuge, and we pray for our teams that are prepping to go to Jordan and Germany. We pray that you would have your hand of peace on them, that you would mold them in these few weeks of preparation, that you would mold them into these kinds of people so that they would be blessed, but that they would pass the blessing on to others of your kingdom. So we commit ourselves into your hands, Jesus. Ask that you would pour out Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we would be these kinds of people. And we look to you, Jesus, as our perfect example and the one who paid the price because you lived the perfect life, even when we can't, and that's your grace. Help us never to forget your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.